didn't want to come to KC on the day. We're trying to bring the deal. You know, this is a flexible plan.
All right. Avoiding traps in the ministry. And one of them is not by avoiding the ministry. You're all called to the minister, but avoid the traps. The fourth trap I gave you is always being willing to serve. The fifth one is abide in your calling. This is a very, very important one. This is a subtle one. This is a hard one. I want you to catch this one. The others are a little bit more clear so far. This is a little bit harder one. What it means is this. If God calls you as a teacher, that does not mean automatically you are now the answer to all questions. And you are now have authority over other areas and therefore are like an apostle or a prophet or something. If God gives you a gift of healing, that doesn't mean you can now answer all questions and you're now the fount of all wisdom and therefore you can tell the pastor what to do because you have a gift of healing. If God gives you a spirit of discernment, a gift of discernment of spirits, that does not mean now that you are just the know-all and the see-all in every problem situation. Doesn't mean that. Abide in your own calling. If God gives you gifts of healings, that's where you minister. And you submit to the pastor. Again and again and again, people receive gifts and they puff themselves up into other areas and they take upon themselves what is not theirs. What is not theirs. Many feel that William Branham missed it in this area. Because he began to teach things towards the last part of his ministry and his life that are really weird. And I do not agree with it all. Most all Pentecostals do not agree with it all. And most feel that he really got off. He really got off. Because the people kept clamoring. And so he just kind of, and he didn't want to really, but he kind of got pushed into the area of teaching. And so pretty soon he was doing all this teaching and he was a lousy teacher. If you've ever read books on his teachings, it is unreal. You've got to wade through all kinds of stuff and it's not clear and he doesn't make himself clear. He's a lousy teacher. Wonderful preacher. Wonderful prophet of God, but he was not a teacher. He did not occupy that position. And so as soon as he stepped out of his ministry, brother, problems. Some feel that God took him when he died in that car wreck, and that was God's will that he die that way, because he would have kept getting off further and further and further. And he was such a humble man, and he was kind of being pushed by people. It wasn't because he and his pride was going there. It wasn't that way at all. He was being pushed there. But because of his, you know, his unassuming nature, it was easy for him to get pushed. And you got to abide in your own calling. There are people that have received a gift of healing, and pretty soon they feel like they can tell the pastor what to do. They can tell other ministry leaders, they can tell anybody, because they've got a gift of healing. Brother, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't give you authority. A gift of healing just enables you to pray for the sick. But if you minister in a service, you don't just come charging out there and saying, sorry, pastor, I got the gift of healing. God says, pray now. You don't have that right. That pastor is in authority. You ask him. You submit. Abide in your own calling. A gift does not mean you're now the jack of all trades in the ministry. If you're called to be an evangelist, that does not mean that you're now the apostle, a prophet, and the see-all and do-all for everybody. And this also is true in other areas. There are some saints that pride themselves in being very wise, and so they are everybody's counselor. I tell you that you're not a counselor unless you've been put in that position. Now, that does not mean you don't give help and encouragement and speak a word in season to him that is weary. But when you're getting into difficult matters, particularly in legal matters or particularly in matters that will have a tremendous impact, I would be aware. I would not say. I would be careful. It's wise as the person that says, I want to withhold my opinion because I'm afraid you're going to take my opinion and that's not my position. It's not my position. There's been a lot of harm done by people taking up this counselor's position on their own. And people get hurt that way. But of course, we need to be able to help one another. We need to be able to counsel one another. And so I'm not saying don't do that, but beware if it's outside of your area. In other words, don't move there unless God moves you there. Don't take on what God doesn't give to you. Be very careful in this. It's according as God places you in the body. Some scriptures, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. There it says, abide in your calling. Some people, they're a mechanic, and they get saved, and they think that now that I'm saved, forget everything else in this life, I'm immediately a prophet, and the church should support me, you know. Paul says, come on now, get back there, get back to work, you know, and live for God. Live for God, and God will lead you step by at a time. All right, so that's the fifth point. Sixth point, be scrupulously honest in all financial matters. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Be scrupulously honest in all financial matters. And if you got a problem with it, brother, you better get 10 good men around you and give all the money to them. And don't touch it. There's a story, there's a thing I think I can tell you about that, because none of you will know, and it's not even it's somebody that you probably don't even know the person. There's a situation, and it was connected with this church, where a person was given certain responsibility, and it involved money, and they were dishonest, and a weakness of the flesh, and it wasn't known that they had this weakness, and they hurt this church badly. Hurt this church badly. And hurt the pastor's heart and certain things. And a horrible situation. Awful. Really messed a lot of stuff up. I mean, it really created a mess. Now, thank God for all of his righteous saints that were able to cover things up and things go and nobody really knows about anything. And so if you try to guess, you're wrong. You know, it may have been me squandering, you know, who knows what it was. I mean, you don't know. You have no idea, so don't even guess. But, and most of you don't even know who is involved, who the person is at all anyway, and so forth. So, because of that dishonesty, it really created a lot of hurt. Now, if that had gone unchecked for years, if it would have been possible to have been in a situation like that, which it wasn't really, but let's say in a ministry, if you get into that situation and it goes on for years, brother, you're going to crash. You are going to crash. This thing will really hurt you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, but they that will be rich, that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. All you have to do is want to be rich. If you've got a desire to be rich, if you've got a desire to be wealthy, brother, you're in trouble. That's what it's saying. It's not saying those that are rich, it's saying those that want to be. All you got to do is have an attitude of discontent and a desire for money, and brother, you're a target. It's all you got to have. And in the ministry, it'll blow you out of the water. You got to be careful. And verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now it's interesting, in the Old Testament, when they chose a judge or a leader in Israel, you know what one of the conditions was? He hated covetousness. You got to hate it. You got to hate it. You got to hate covetousness of money and greediness. It can't be just a casual, well, maybe I won't, you know. There's got to be a real in your heart feeling of that is despicable. I'll have nothing to do with it. It's got to be your attitude. Otherwise, it'll taint you. It'll hurt you. A lack here, though it's just in a, you know, what you might call a mundane area, can totally ruin your spiritual ministry. It's the root of all evil. A real meek fellow who would never hurt a soul, when he falls into love of money, will end up murdering, lying, thieving, adultering, and all kinds of things. And he never would have ever thought he'd do those things. But because of a love of money, it's a root of all evil. It leads to everything. Balaam, good old Balaam, prophet. Because of the love of money, that guy turned to ruin and was killed by Joshua when they entered Canaan's land. Killed. As a sorcerer. The elders are commanded, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, to minister willingly and not for filthy lucre. And it calls it filthy lucre. And you know what it means? Literally, ugly profit. Or base gain, some translate it. Ugly profit, or filthy is a putrid. Putrid profit. Number 7. Avoid going out on an extended ministry alone. You know, there's men of God that have fallen into real problems because of this devil beating on them. Hopefully, all of us have had the experience where it was you and God, but you still weren't making it until a brother came along. You know, we just got to be honest with ourselves and with life. There are many situations where you and God is not enough. Now, you know, you really wouldn't normally preach that, but it's the truth. There are a lot of situations in life where you and God is not enough. You need a brother. You need somebody else. You need somebody with skin on him, you know, like that little story. And with the storm and the frightened child, and kept saying, trust the Lord and it'll be all right. And the child kept coming back to mom and dad, and finally, out of frustration, said after the fourth or fifth time, but mom and dad, I want to talk to somebody with skin on them. Just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord, you know. Jesus sent them out two by two. The Bible says that two are better than one. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. Now you see, it's just like when you go scuba diving. The fool goes by himself. Because, I mean, the simplest things can happen, and all you would need is just that fellow, and you'd be all, everything would be all right. You can get caught in certain places, you can lose your equilibrium, you can, you know, things can get cut, you can get stuck in a certain place. All kinds of things can happen. Something can be coming up from behind you that only your buddy can see. You know, all kinds of things can happen. And it's essential that they buddy up. Same thing with mountain climbing. I tell you, there are so many hazards that you go through, you need somebody, you know, something like that. Well, the spiritual ministry is like that also. When you go out in the ministry, don't go out alone. You need brethren. Now, they're right in our church, though. There are a lot of people that are alone on their ministry, even though they're in the midst of a whole bunch of people, because they clam up and they don't share their heart. They don't open up. That's just as bad, practically. You need to be open. You need to have people you can share with. I mean, really share from your heart. And if you don't, find somebody. Get somebody. Pray about it. But don't isolate yourself. Did I tell you the devil will isolate God's people? Oh, I hate him for that. We need one another, desperately. We really do need one another. Don't let the devil isolate you. A man needs a wife. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it's not good that a man should be alone, the Bible says. A man going out on a ministry alone without his wife when he is married, he can put himself under tremendous temptations. Sure, he's ministering, but then he's without his wife, and it can be really difficult. Now, for short periods of time, no problem at all. But over long periods of time, it can begin to weigh on him, begin to burden him down. Peter took his wife in apostolic ministry. He took his wife with him. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, a strong admonition. Men, be satisfied with the wife of thy youth. Be ravished with her beauty. It says, and why be ravished in the bosom of a strange woman? You see, a lot of things happen when you're out there in the ministry. Let me tell you one of the biggest traps of the devil. Now, there's something that God has forewarned this assembly of that we have not yet entered into. And we're going to. Because there's going to be such a flow of love between us. I mean, such a flow of love. I can feel it coming. I can feel things happening inside of me that are really changing me. And there's a tremendous susceptibility that it brings with it. When you show a whole lot of love, it can easily be switched over to a solical realm and distract from the spiritual realm, and people can get snared. And it's a move of the devil, and God has forewarned us, and it's to try to putrefy pure love and to turn a spiritual love into a solical love. Do you know a spiritual love? You can hug a man or you can hug a woman, and it's just, they're a soul, and that's just the way you feel about them. They're a soul, and you just love them, and they're just the most precious thing in the world. And it doesn't matter whether they're ugly or whether they're handsome or pretty or whether they're dumb or whether they're smart, you know. It doesn't matter. They love God, and Jesus is in them, and you love them, and it's the love of God. Now what happens on ministry is you're out there alone and God uses you mightily, and people just hang on your every word and they start applauding you. And women can begin to admire you. And particularly those, and I've seen this happen. This is really interesting. I'm thinking of especially one girl. But I really love this girl. She has such a heart for God. She's still around. Such a sweetheart. I have loved her. And I still do. She is so precious. She's still single. Maybe not for long, but who knows. And I ever since I met her, and this is what happened, this is how come I fell in love with my wife, too. And I saw that spirit in there that loved God and would do anything for Jesus. And boy, I tell you, and she was so sweet. I fell in love with my wife. Well, this sister has the same type of a heart, you know. And, oh, I have just loved her all, and I haven't had any problems at all. That's, praise God, I've never had any difficulty with that. There's been no, you know, solico or anything like that. But I watched her, and I've noticed how she appreciated my appreciation of her so much. And when she got a boyfriend, it changed. I saw a change when she got a boyfriend, and that let me know that there was some solical attachment there. Now, see, I didn't know that. I didn't feel it from my side, and I didn't feel it coming from her either, really, you know. And I mean, it's not like we've spent a lot of time together. We haven't, you know. It's like many of you. Many of you would be in the same case, because it's not like somebody, like Jane Brunt down there. I love Jane Brunt. I love her, you know. She is so sweet. She just does something for me. It just means so much to me. All of you are like that. Every one of you in your own place. You know what I mean? And it's not to pick out individuals. I'm not to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't mean that, because you're all precious. But you know what I mean? And some of you men, same way, I can say the same thing. But if it becomes soulical, and although there should be a soul attachment, that is a commitment of life and heart, but if it takes on a sexual realm, see, it's gone out of step. It's stepped out. If fantasies get in the mind, if you allow yourself to fantasize, see, and if you go out on a ministry alone, and you're out there, and the women are admiring you, and there's some singles, or maybe some divorcees, and they see you, and they begin to admire you, and maybe your wife isn't all that admiring of you, and something is being satisfied inside that she doesn't satisfy, and maybe you're being a long way away from her, and you're unfulfilled, and all of a sudden all this comes. Brother, you're getting set up. You are getting set up. And there have been some men that never intended to fall that fell. I mean, you just don't do it. You just can't. You've got to be wise enough, you know, to put on your seatbelt. Well, I'm big and tough enough. Besides, I'll probably never get in a wreck. Well, that's what one brother told me when they were driving down the highway, and he put on his and his mother didn't, and they got in a wreck, and he felt horrible because the whole time he was watching her. She was banging around the car. As they got into this, it was on a freeway wreck and got hit between several things and whatnot. She was flying around the car, getting banged up while he was sitting there, and there's nothing he could do. It happened so fast. Because she didn't have her seatbelt on. And that's the way it is in the ministry. It happens so fast, you just don't know. That's why you go out cautious. And you prepare for things like this. You say, though I know I'll never fall, yet I'm going to make sure I don't fall. See, you don't go out in extended ministry alone. You just don't do it. And have you ever heard of the devil? He moves in situations like that. And he puts things upon you never would think would be upon you. And hopefully you've had experiences where that's happened, so you've realized that boy, that thing came on you, and wow. Well, it can come in these other areas too. So you have to watch yourself. Seducing spirits are powerful. And people that are manifesting them, they don't know what they're doing many times. They're deceived themselves. And can try to seduce. So you have to be careful. You have to keep relationships with the opposite sex on a spiritual level. See, I found God set me free because I have been so cautious in this area, I have tended not to reach out to ladies at all. But the last couple years, boy, I found something happen inside. And now I just see them all the same. See, men, women, I mean, I just love them all, and I can hug a lady as easy as I can a man now. I didn't used to be able to do that. But now I can. But then I realized, boy, now I can see how that could really be a problem. And so there still has to be discretion. There still has to be discretion. And in general, you know, towards the ladies, you don't want just a big full front, you know, frontal hug. That's generally not the best thing to do. You know, a side hug or a little bit, you know, off an angle or something like that, see. And generally for men, it's the same way. And there's an awful lot relayed just by a nice strong hug around the shoulders. Awful lot. And just remember that. And that's, you know, and it's just to express that. And you can begin to rely upon your physical expression to prove things, and that's wrong. You don't ever want to do that. If you're doing that to try to prove something, you're wrong. It needs to be an expression, see? And it really needs to be. And you should be able to hug anybody. You should be able to hug anybody. Just talking to a guy, the situation was such, you know, can't remember if he's unsaved, trying to think of the situation. But I couldn't help it. I just had to put my arm around him and give him just a strong hug. You know, just one arm, kind of, it was real discreet and everything. And the guy doesn't go to our church. I can't even remember. I'm trying to think what the situation was now. But I just felt for him, his heart so much. And I'm sure you probably experienced the same thing. So we should be able to hug anybody. If he smells of alcohol, if he's a mess, you know, you should be able to hug him. See, I mean, see, this is the type of thing it should be, a spiritual love and coming from the soul. So, avoid going out on extended ministry alone. Eighthly, this is another real important one. Don't be overly impressed with the miracles God does through you. When the disciples came back in Luke chapter 10, 17 through 20, having cast out demons, they rejoiced because spiritual subject unto them. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, rejoice not that demons are subject unto you in my name. And he really meant what he said. Don't rejoice that they are subject unto you. The emphasis in the Word of God is salvation. He said, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That should be your rejoicing. This is what we must gird up our minds about. You know what? People can get demons cast out of them and still go to hell. You got to get salvation into them. Get the demon out, but you got to get salvation in. You got to get deliverance in. You got to get peace in, I mean, in truth. All that is getting rid of the negative. That's not good enough. You got to give them some positive. And so your rejoicing is when they come to know God. You should always be checking to be sure. What is your soul thrilled about? Are you thrilled with numbers? Are you thrilled with, quote, successes? If you are, you're going to have to really guard your heart in this area. Are you thrilled about what happens to the individual and his relationship to God? Are you willing to be thrilled over the one, though 100 have rejected you? Remember, miracles were done for a man named Balaam. And God even spoke through a donkey. And so don't think yourself to be great. Pride always goes before a fall. If ever you fall in any area, no matter what it is, pride was there. Pride goes before a fall. Whatever you fall in, pride was there. And so we need to be really careful about this. We heard over last camp meeting about the man that God spoke to him and says, whenever you do a miracle, forget you ever did it. So that when you go to the next meeting, you feel and act like you've never done a miracle in your life. Forget everything I do. Because he was prone to pride. A lot of young men are. Most all young men are prone to pride. And they tend to look at what they do instead of the blessings for the individual's life. And just go away rejoicing that so-and-so is happy. Instead, they go away rejoicing that I did this or this happened or, boy, people will think. See, all that's carnal and it's all based in pride. Don't be impressed with the miracles God does for you. God does some mighty, fantastic miracle. That's just what you're supposed to have done. Count yourself but an unprofitable servant. Number 9, keep your ministry scriptural. Keep it scriptural. And in order to keep it scriptural, you must keep in the Word. Now, what I mean by scriptural, of course, is to do everything morally right, but also to teach that which is truth. We must be zealous to give the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul said, I did not fail to give you the whole counsel of God. I gave you the whole counsel of God. And we cannot preach to please men. We have got to preach to give the truth. And we have got to continually get it fresh. You got to continually get it fresh. Fresh manna. If it's old manna, you know, it just won't work. It rots and get worms in it. And if teaching comes out old like that, that's exactly what it tastes like. It's got to be fresh from the Holy Ghost. And so you've got to keep your ministry scriptural. Keep it full of the Word. Do things morally right. Do things according to the Word of God. Be strong on this point that I won't do anything except what God says, and I won't do anything contrary to the Word. But then also, make sure you're much in the Word and that the Word is filling your life and that the truth is flowing out of your life. Number 10, live under discipline. Live under discipline. One of the fruits, as it were, of God's Spirit in your life is a spirit of self-control. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. And this sound mind deals with self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known before all men. Self-control. If you're a glutton, if you are overbalanced in any area, if you're filling your life and your heart and your mind with something out of balance, then you are not living under moderation. Live under discipline. Discipline yourself. One of the disciplines you also need to have is in your daily devotions. Because in the ministry, it can become a trap. And a lot of young men get into this trap. They think that their ministry is their source of spiritual food. And that when they're preaching to others, that they're getting the strength of that preaching themselves. And you know that's not the truth. It's not true. It doesn't work that way. What you have to do is you have to be alone before God yourself, and you have to let God feed you. You have to let the truth come to you. Then you got to be strong yourself, and then it can spill over to others. You can't rely on your spiritual ministry as your source of food. The fact that you counseled for 4 hours the other day, that is not going to build you up. You might feel real invigorated after it. Same thing with witnessing. You know, you can't rely. Make you strong? You still got to wait upon God. Witnessing has its benefits in your own spiritual life, for sure. You've got to assemble together with the saints yourself to be fed yourself. You've got to find a way to get fed. So you got to live under discipline. You got to discipline every area of your life. You allow yourself to get off in any area, it's going to hurt you. Hurt you bad. And the higher in the ministry, the more it's going to hurt you. And that's why you find many of these men of God were absolute sticklers in doing everything right, everything proper, without excess in any area. Number 11, always beware, knowing that you are a target of Satan. Always beware, knowing that you are a target of Satan. You've got to be like that deer out there in the woods, knowing that there's hunters all around. You got to be sly. You got to be quiet. You got to be wise. You know, now Satan is a lot bigger than you and I. He is a very powerful foe. He is great. He can deceive. He can deceive anybody here. He has got systems already working in your life. There are areas, every one of us that are sitting here today, every one of us have an area where we are deceived in. I say that with all confidence because I know that's the truth. There's one area or another where you're deceived, and it might be just a slight little thing. The devil may have just hidden something, one little thing on you. Others of us, there's major areas where we are deceived in. We view God completely wrong. Or we think this thing is us when it's really the devil. Or this or that. Or we feel like we are so weak in this area, but we're not. It's because the devil has put something on us. See, we're deceived. That's how big he is. Your only hope is God's truth. Your only hope is God's power, God's light to shine in the darkness. And you know who the devil especially attacks? You got it. Those in higher positions. He goes at everybody. But I'm telling you, God requires more of you the higher you get, and the devil will hit you more the higher you get. Just the way it is. That's the way it is in life. You got more trials, the more responsibility you got. The man that works and works and works and works and works, so he becomes manager. Then when he becomes manager, you know, as they say, all hell broke loose. It was miserable. 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know. And he worked his fool head off. And I have had people tell me I earned more and worked less when I wasn't manager because of the hours and the expenditures they had to spend, and then the money he had to spend to make up for all the effort in vacations and things like that. He ended up making less, he said. Zechariah 13:11, the Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And the devil knows that. He's going to do everything he can to pressure you. If you find yourself outside of the glory and the praise of God, run. Run to Jesus. Run to your brethren. Get help. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? You know where that verse is found? Right after it was talking about elders. You elders, submit yourselves. Humble yourselves. And God will raise you in due time. For the devil walks about as a roaring lion. Context was elders. Have to be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. So we need to follow wise counsel. Knowing just isn't enough. You got to follow him. And remember, Paul even said, don't make a novice an elder, because it'll be lifted up in pride and the devil will take advantage of him. So beware. You're a target of Satan when you're in a position of authority. Number 12, be sensitive to what God is saying to the universal body. That's another important one. In other words, don't get off on doctrinal tangents. There's a lot of needless isolation that goes on because people feel they'll be rejected, or they feel like they've got something unique, and there's a little pride there involved that I see something they don't see. But then on the other hand, the devil pushes in there to make them separate and fear reprisal and fear separation. Look at how the devil did that. When in actuality, maybe what they had wasn't all that much different than what everybody else believed anyway. You know what the devil will try to do? He'll try to get you to ride a certain hobby horse. And it'll end up causing you to de-emphasize other major truths. And he'll run the ministry off into the bluff. Normally, when you hobby horse a certain doctrine, it tends to create a super spiritual attitude. Because knowledge puffeth up, and you know more than anybody else on this, and so you're puffed up. And it tends to make the whole congregation feel that way. And it's often done, especially if the doctrine is somewhat major. Now, I'm talking about a real live threat to this congregation. You can see it, can't you? Because in the area of the nature of God, because of the difference from many others and whatnot, it could cause people to become proud, puffed up, sectarian, and not listening to what God is doing through the universal body of Christ. And you can really miss it. I mean, you can really hurt the cause of Jesus Christ. And you can go out and try to jam that unfolding revelation of God down somebody's throat, thinking that it's the end-all and the be-all, and it's not. There are people that are so confused on the nature of God that are having fellowship with the Son of Man. They are. Because they just read the Scripture, and they love Jesus, and to sit down and tell you about it, they'd be probably kind of confused. But boy, they love him. You see what happens? Boy, we find this happening all the time. And that attitude is particularly prevalent among the newborn, ones that just come in, second-year Bible college, they're going to go home and tell everybody all about it, see? And they don't recognize what truth does. What does truth do? Truth sets free. And it's not in some legalistic, you know, well, if he isn't set free, it's his own fault, you know. I just preach the truth and let the chips fly. And all it is a cover for their own flesh. Instead of being loving, you know, Jesus did say, Paul did say, preach the truth in love. Now, God is going to use this body. It's clear, it's sure. Mightily. But I'm telling you right now, he won't use those that are proud. And are going to go out there with a big club. And they're going to bash in the heads of those that don't quite see things the way they see them. You know how God uses a congregation? You know what he does? He takes them, he bashes them, he mashes them, he crashes them, he fills them with truth, and he sends them out as meek lambs. That's how he uses them. And they go out there willing to serve their brethren. We want to do just like what the disciples wanted to do. We want to say, where's my charger? Where's my sword? Where's my helmet? Send me out. Here I come, church. Charge! Mighty victories. Glory to God. The blood flowed, you know. Go out there like that. And the whole church world looks at the fanatics and the sectarian attitude and the schismatic spirit, intolerant spirits, pride, arrogance, and they say, forget it. We don't want anything to do with what you've got to say. That's not the way. So beware. Listen to what God is saying to the universal church. Listen to what God is doing throughout the earth. Be open to what God is doing among the Baptists. Be open to what God is doing among the other Pentecostals. Be open to what God is doing in the Catholics. Find the tracks, find out where Jesus is walking, you know, wherever he's going. Now, that doesn't mean you throw away truth. I'm not saying that. You know I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the truth doesn't do anybody any good when you try to beat them over the head with it. You've got to feed it to them, to hungry hearts. Those that are hungry, get them all they can take, but not those that have shut their mouths. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 says, from a multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom. There's not one man that receives it all. You need to go to a multitude. That's where safety lies, is in a multitude of counselors, particularly if it's a very sticky issue. And you'll find that in general, God reveals his truth throughout the whole body of Christ, and he has a certain emphasis of truth throughout the whole universal body of Christ. There's a certain emphasis of truth. It's the exaltation of Jesus Christ as our Lord, loving him and serving him. Isn't that true? Isn't that what you find? Whether they're Trinitarian or whatever they are. See, there's always got to be that exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and love to him. And there also needs to be a love for one another. Isn't that true? Isn't that what you find throughout the universal body of Christ, at least where God is moving? See, and you'll find things in the universal body of Christ. You need to be open and listening. See? God reveals truth and revelation. But he doesn't just bring it through one person, one point, generally. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, God will do nothing except to reveal it unto his servants, the prophets, plural. And so he confirms these revelations. And so with the nature of God, again and again and again, we have found people that on their own or somewhere else have come to the unfolding revelation of God and understood who Jesus is. And it's wonderful because it's his spirit. You'll find the false revelations won't have a universal witness. They don't have a universal witness. It's just one demon lying to this guy about this, you know. That's what you find happens. Number 13, avoid too rapid of an advance in the ministry. Avoid too rapid of an advance in the ministry. You say, well, brother, I'm here to rapidly advance. Be careful. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2, 6, and 7. A bishop, that is an overseer, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. It's got to be a good behavior, apt to teach. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Not a novice, not one who is newly planted. That's what this means. Novice means newly planted. And it doesn't necessarily mean just a young person, because an old person who's just gotten saved is also a novice. He's newly planted. He's newly born again. It also, in this Proverbs, it says, beware of inheritance hastily gotten, for it takes wings and flies away. Proverbs 20, verse 21. That's true. But we see that Jesus talked about a normal spiritual growth. Mark chapter 4 and verse 28. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And that's how we grow. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. And that's how we grow, a natural, normal growth. Mark 4:28. We see also in Matthew 25, verse 21, if you are faithful in little, and everybody starts with little. Everybody. Apostle Paul was not an apostle right away. He was not an apostle for several years. There were many years before he was called as an apostle. He was a saint, like all the others were saints. And he gave testimony, of course, but he was still just one of the saints. And he submitted unto pastors and so forth, and he grew. Over the years, he grew. And in Luke 16, verses 10 and 11, it says, be faithful with the mammon of unrighteousness, and then God will put you over that which is another's, or the spiritual food. And that's what you find. God will first call you to wait on tables before he calls you to, you know, wait upon the multitudes and minister to them. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46, it says, first comes that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, those seven men that were full of the Holy Ghost, first they were called to wait on tables. And then you see later, Philip, one of them, was out preaching the gospel as an evangelist. But he started as a deacon. He started full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, preaching the word, ministering on tables. That's how he started. And that's exactly how you'll start. And if you're too proud and if you're too big to minister in mundane areas around here, you got a big problem. A big one. Everybody should get involved with these areas of ministry. Everybody should be ministering to the needs of the body of Christ. Everybody should. And if you get involved in other areas of ministry so you don't have the time, well then, you know, there's no problem. But you'll have started up through the ranks. And there's not one of the elders that has not done a lot of painting, a lot of hammering, a lot of shoveling, a lot of sweeping, a lot of cleaning. Not one of them that I know of. Everybody was involved with that. Doing all kinds of ministries. Before, you know, just come in, just do what the hand finds to do. Okay, we've talked about that before. Now, on the other hand, don't despise the day of small beginnings either. Don't despise it. It's a glorious thing. And God may make those beginnings, those small beginnings, short and may rapidly advance you. But beware of the rapid advance and make sure you're following the principles. I feel like there's a certain brother around here that I love dearly. I do. His name is Casey Treat. And I believe we need to pray for that brother. They have advanced. They have grown and grown. And there are thousands in their church just over here on Highway 99. We need to pray. We need to pray for that brother. We need to pray for his church. There are souls in there that love God and want to serve God. We need to pray that God would lead them and lead him and give him what he should be teaching. We need to be praying for our brethren, particularly when they're having an impact like that and they're reaching many souls. And you need to be praying for that all around the world. Wherever there is somebody preaching the name of Jesus, you should be glad. You should be glad, and you should pray for them that God would help them, whether they're Baptist or who they are. It doesn't matter who they are. Witnessing to a guy just Saturday, and he had this book he showed me, and it was Catholic. And it was this Catholic brainy guy, and you know what I did? I found something in there I agreed with. And there were some good things that the guy said, too, and it was really impacting this person's life, and I could see that he really had a hunger for God, and so I commended him for that hunger for God, and I showed him this, and then but there were a couple of conclusions there, and I told him, well, I disagree with this here, and so forth, and then shared with him some other things. And, you know, God's moving in that guy's life through a Catholic book written by some Catholic guy. You know, who knows? Maybe the guy was even born again. I don't know. I mean, the one who wrote the book. And this fellow here, I'm not really sure about him. His heart was open. And somewhat. You see the point? And God is looking for hearts. And we want to pray for whatever is happening by Jesus Christ anywhere in the world, that God would clear it up, help them, strengthen them, keep them from falling when they advance rapidly. Number 14 and last, keep humble before God. Or probably more correctly, get humble before God. Just remember, no man is God's answer for man, only Jesus. There's no man that's an answer for God. God, for man, only Jesus is the answer for man. No man is God's gift for man, only Jesus, as it were. Although God did give gifts of man. No man deserves glory from man, only Jesus deserves glory. And that's the truth. That is the truth. We need appreciation, we do. We need love, we do. We do need that. But we don't need glory. My despicable flesh that we are. We don't need that. There are no big men, there are no great men. Only one big God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As our pastor has often said, there's no big men, just a big God. That needs to be a conviction of heart. And you know how you'll be able to tell? If you haven't come to that point, if you're constantly itching for commendment, you're itching to be seen, itching to be known, itching to be heard, itching to be seen, if you constantly got that thing in you, or if it comes up, you know you're not there yet. Now, the end result of all of this is going to be that no flesh will glory in his presence. That's the truth. And so at the very best, brethren, we can be like Job. You know where he was at the end of his trial? In the dust somewhere with his hand upon his mouth. Now, this is righteous Job, that his righteousness would put us to shame. When you read about the commitments that he made in his heart, it is fantastic. This brother was committed. Totally committed. I mean, everything. Right to the T. And that brother was in the dirt with his hand on his mouth, saying, I have spoken once, I'll speak no further. I am vile, he said. That's where we ought to be. Saying, God, I am flesh. Never accept the carnal praise of man. They try to puff you up. Don't accept it. There is a certain price to flattery. Did you know that? Did you know flattery has a string? Did you know flattery has a certain price to it? It's the truth. Let me read a couple of scriptures in Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 5. You like flattery, you'll pay the price. Proverbs 29:5. A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You got somebody flattering you? Look down on the ground. Hi, you big, wonderful hunk of humanity. Look around. See what's going on. Where's the hitch? Where's the net? Proverbs 26 and verse 28. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Brother, when you get flattered, you have better watch. You better run. You had better stop the mouth. You had better plug the ears. You'd better turn tail and run. And close your ear to it. Hopefully there'll be a brokenness and humility inside that it doesn't enter in. And in Proverbs 20, in verse 19, the conclusion of this truth about what the tongue is like, the flattering tongue is like, the conclusion is Proverbs 20 and verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. Don't meddle with him. Get out of the way. If he flatters with his lips, you've just come across a rattlesnake. He flatters with his lips. That's right. There's a person. You know what often find happens with people that flatter? The one that flatters you will curse you. The same mouth that flatters will curse. I remember one of the strongest supporters of Don Barnett when this church first started is no longer in this church. And he spreads lies about Don. And he has great, deep-seated bitterness. This is the same guy that used to just praise him. And he had to be rebuked publicly by our pastor because he would flatter him so much. And that's exactly what it is. It's the same spirit that causes you to puff up man that is putting down man. Same spirit that exalts flesh will also push down flesh. You shouldn't do either. You shouldn't, do that to it, but you shouldn't puff it up either. Alexander Dower, you're familiar probably with his life. This wasn't that long ago. Tremendous revival. Thousands and thousands saved, healed. Tremendous healings. Fantastic. Upwards of 10,000 in his church. But he was called Elijah several times, and evidently it got through to him. And he finally called himself Elijah. He called himself the first apostle. And along with financial irresponsibility, he lost everything he'd gained. He lost it all. And there were a lot of good men that came out of that ministry and so forth, but as far as he went, it really hurt him. And he ended up dying, just feeling just a broken man. Just sad about what had happened because he didn't want to miss God. He loved God. A. Allen and many independent evangelists have exalted themselves and puffed themselves up and tried to outdo the claims of another. Tried to outdo the preaching of another. And instead of just witnessing for Jesus and ministering for God, they're in a competition. That stinks. That stinks. That's filthy. We've got to just minister for God. We've got to be humble before God. I would encourage you, those of you that are interested, to read the book, All Things Are Possible, by a Mr. Harrell. And we have it out here in the book counter. How many of you have read it? Just a few. Just two people. That book is a good book to read. Because it goes through the revivalists of the 50s and the 60s. And even into the 70s. And it just follows their life. And it's pretty objective. He's fair. And he brings out the problems. And the title, All Things Are Possible, is sort of a sarcasm. Because you find with all these different men of God, all things were possible. They did about everything in the book. And it's a good book. And I promise you, I think I can promise you that after you've read that book, there will be a certain amount of humility that will begin to seep into your bones as you read that. Because you recognize that these men were used mightily of God, more mightily than any of you, any of us, have been used by God. Mighty, loved God, given over to God. And you see the mistakes that they made and what they fell into. And it's pretty sobering. Pretty sobering. And it's not just slamming them either. It's not. It brings out the good qualities. Pretty objective book, yes. That's right. That's right. I tell you, it should put a holy fear of God in your heart. So I'd encourage you to read that book. I think I'll put this down in my notes. All things are possible. And you might find somebody, if you don't want to buy it yourself, that can kind of pass it around and loan it maybe or something. All right. Praise the Lord. That ends that section. That brings us to the next one. How to judge prophecies. How to judge prophecies. This is the beginning of quite a long section. I'm going to give you many factors in judging prophecies. And then I'm going to go through and I'm going to give you examples. And then we're going to get into examples of fraudulence And then we're going to even give examples of absolute charlatans and demonic works that are going on in the world. And we're going to see that the church has failed to judge. The church has failed in general. And remember, the Ephesians church age was commended by God because she was able to judge those that were apostles and find those that were true and those that were not. And God commended them that they found those that were false apostles. He commended them for being able to do that. You know, the church can't do that today. The church is pretty confused, and we need to learn to judge. And in judging prophecies here, we're getting into this area. Now, some would question, is it proper to judge that which comes from God? Is it proper to even judge that which comes from God? And they're missing the whole point. But you know what I just said? What I just said is really the concept that multitudes have. The multitudes have this concept. You can't judge which comes from God. But they miss the point. How did it come from God? It came through man. Because God uses man, and man's fallible. And so there's no problem with God. We're not judging God. We're judging man. We're judging what came through the mouth of man. That's what we're judging. You know, we are stewards. The Bible calls us that. Stewards of what? Stewards of what belongs to God. Now, do you know what? Do you know that steward can do whatever he wants with what God gives him? Did you know that? Did you know that a steward could go out knowing that his master is going to fire him? And he can take the master's goods and he can say, you don't owe him 100 anymore. You only owe him 50. That's exactly what we have in Luke 16, the parable of the unjust steward. But since he was a steward, he had control over his master's goods and he could do anything he wanted to with them. So he said, you don't have to pay 100, just pay 50. Why? So he can make friends with that guy, and after he got kicked out of his post, he can go and live with him. That's why. We have authority over God's goods. When God gives you gifts, you can squander it, you can twist it, you can pervert it, or you can use it properly. You can excel in the edification of the assembly, or you can just kind of dabble with it and never really become mature in it. You are a steward. We need to understand that people are stewards. They have the authority. They have been given it by God as a steward over the mysteries of God, and they can do what they want with them. They really can. And the proof of that is they do whatever they want with them. That's essentially what happens. Okay, last bell. God bless you.